with me in the Bible to the book of Psalm. I'm going to read two sections of the 119th Psalm. And we begin by reading the 89th Psalm. Well, it's the 119th Psalm, the 89th verse through the 96th verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all thy are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And then let's read verse 105 through 112. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I pray thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in thy hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even until the end. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. I want to talk just a little bit about the word of God today. I have to tell you, we live in a day in some ways like the apostolic days. When the apostles were here, if you study the scripture, if you go and read after Paul and after John and Peter, you discover that after a few years, you know, when the Holy Spirit first came down on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit of God first came among the people, church was just bursting out at the seams. 5,000 people saved the first day and baptized. And one day later, they had 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. And people were just reaching for God in every direction. But as time went on, people came amongst the people with the idea that they didn't know enough, that they needed to know more. They came along across with the idea that these people were a group of religious intellectual snobs, you might say. They were saying, well, you don't know anything about God. You don't know. You have to have what we've got. We've got all this knowledge. We've got all this stuff bagged up here, and you need to have what we've got, or you don't have anything. And I have come to tell you something this morning. I've come to tell you people that you are a smart bunch of people. You're a very intelligent bunch of people. And you say, how come? Because you know all that you ever will need to know to get to heaven. Now, you don't know everything there is to know. I don't know everything there is to know. And the longer I live, the more I discover there's a bunch of stuff I don't know and I need to know. And I learn, and I assume if the Lord leads me here a long time longer, I'm going to learn something every day. I'm going to learn something about him and with him and for him. But I can tell you today, my friend, all you will ever need to know to go to heaven, you know. You don't need to have a great intellectual outpouring of yourself to get to heaven. What you need to know is the Word of God. And my friend, I can tell you, between the lids of this precious book is the answer to the world's problems. answer to heaven's problems, answer to earth's problems. And anywhere you look, if you look, the Word of God is standing tall and ready to be there. You, my friend, have the answer. You say, well, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? Answer's right in here. You say, how do I live a Christian life? The answer's right in here. How do I deal with so-and-so? The answer's right in here. My friend, I challenge you today to know that you are not ignorant. Do not let the naysayers change your mind and tell you that you don't know, because you do know. You know if God has saved you. You know that Christ died on the cross. You know He rose again from the grave. You know He's coming back again from heaven one day. And my friend, you know how to be saved. And you say, well, how do I be saved? What does it say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What else did He say? If any man comes to Me, I will in no wise cast him out. He, over and over, the same story is repeated. God loves human beings. And because He loves human beings, He's willing to give His Son to die on Calvary's cross for them. And He's going and resurrecting from the dead. He's gone to heaven. They saw Him going away. And the word came back. You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus that went up into heaven is coming again. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we even know the place where Jesus is going to land when He comes here on earth. Wow. You say, well, where is that? Where does the book say? On the Mount of Olives. This same Jesus, He walked out of Jerusalem, climbed up through the olive orchard, and got on top of the Mount of Olives. And while He was standing there, He went up away. And if you go through the scripture, you discover that's where He's coming back. And when He comes back down, oh yes, He's coming with the white horse and the armies of heaven to destroy the enemy's armies at Armageddon. But He's not going to land on the earth. When He puts His foot down, my friend, it's going to be on the Mount of Olives. And when He puts His foot down on the mount, He's going to walk across to the beautiful gate, the King's Gate, and He's going to open the doors that's been shut for so many years, and He's going to walk up on top. And guess what? They're not going to demonstrate against Him on that day. They're not going to demonstrate for the mosque that's up there with the gold tower. My friend, when they walk up on that hill, they're going to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the One who came from glory, who died for us and resurrected. Praise God. My friend, all you need to know is here. You don't. We live in a proliferation of books. Everybody talks about the money televangelists make. They make more money selling their books than they do being on television. Whole lot more money. And you say, is something wrong with books? No, there's nothing wrong. I've read some good books that have helped me. I've read some good things that have helped me. But my friend, I do not need anyone else's input to be saved. All I need to know is that the blood, oh, the blood of Jesus has not lost its power. The blood of Jesus has covered me. All I need to know is there. And I have to tell you, you say, well, how do I live the Christian life? This will tell me how to live the Christian life. It's really not complicated. Really, it's not. Now, you say, oh, it's such a complicated day and age. Yeah, the day and age is plenty complicated. And everything that's going on in the world is plenty complicated. But my friend, the way to the cross, there's an old hymn, says the old cross road or the way called straight. There's just one way to the pearly gates. And brothers and sisters, that's it. Now, I'll tell you what. The Word of God does not need me to be an editor. The Word of God does not need me to sit by and read it and tell you what it means. Oh, I can talk about it with you. We can rejoice together in it. But the Word of God, my friend, does not need an editor. We don't need another Thomas Jefferson. You say, you don't like Mr. Jefferson? Oh, I like him fine. I think he's a terribly intelligent person. I think he's a wonderfully inventive person. I think he did some marvelous, great things in his life, made some tremendous decisions. But the stupidest decision he ever made in his life was when he reached in his pocket and took out his penknife and cut out the parts of the scripture he didn't like. He published, and I have a copy of it, he published his own New Testament. And you say, what did he put in different? Well, it wasn't what he put in that was different. He didn't add anything. He took his penknife and cut out all the parts that he didn't like. He didn't believe in miracles. He didn't believe in spirits and angels and things like that. So anything that talked about that, Paul Thomas Jefferson, you say, I don't even think our president today would take a penknife and cut the Bible up. But Thomas Jefferson did, because he thought that he could improve on what God had said. Guess what, folks? God don't need an editor. God don't need an editor. And I want to tell you something. We're taught in school. I remember being taught this. And I remember the first time I went to the zoo in Cincinnati, they had this wall. And at this end of the wall is a tall, handsome man, a nude man standing there. And he's the final product. And you go back down the road, and instead of being tall like this, he gets smaller and smaller. And you go back, and somebody ought to apologize to the monkeys. Somebody ought to apologize to the apes. I see as it goes down, it goes past them, and finally it becomes just a little one-cell something that's floating around in a primeval soup. And they teach that that's where we came from, and that we gradually learned a lot of things. Well, there's a lot of things people gradually learn, but you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that writing wasn't invented on earth, but it was invented in heaven. I'm convinced that talking was not invented on earth, but it was invented in heaven. I don't think that men learned to talk just by going around grunting at each other and coming up with something. Because when I read the book, don't you like it that God sent an instruction book along? When I read the book, I read about writing in heaven. I read about books that are kept in heaven. I don't think that God sat around and did his fingers this way all morning and this way all evening and said, I sure wish they'd invent a way to write so I could write this down. I think the books in heaven are complete. And I think the word that God has sent down to us is complete. In fact, is if you listen to what I just read, it said it's settled in heaven. The word does not need anything. It's settled in heaven. And God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, has given it to us to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. The word of God teaches us the way to go and how to do it and what to do without our editing. Now, the word of God, my friend, is the final say in everything. I don't have to go, you know, I hear people sometimes, they'll say, well, I don't know if this is a sin or not. Look in the book. Does it say anything about it? What does it say about it? What does it have to do about it? There's something for all of us in here. And brothers and sisters, this group of people that in this church, from day one, we're taught to read the scriptures. We were taught to study the scriptures and to pray and to seek the face of God. Now, when I look at this and I recognize that the word of God is settled, what does God's word say? What is it? You know what? You say, well, what I have to figure out first is whose word is this? Who is the author of this? Who wrote this down? Who gave us this word? Holy, the Bible says, holy men of God were moved on by the Holy Ghost and spoke these words that are in the Bible. Folks, this is God's word. This is not a denomination's word. This is not a Pentecostal word. This is not a Baptist word. This is not a Methodist word. This is not a Catholic word. This is God's word. This is the word that God has handed down to her. Now, if we're smart, we'll get smarter by studying the word. Thy Lord, thy word, O Lord, is a light to my feet and a lamp to my pathway. When we read this word, my friend, and sometimes, and very often, to tell you the truth, when I read the scriptures, I read them to myself, out loud. I'm like, I used to see old people sometimes sit around reading and they would be mumbling out loud. Well, I read right out loud because the word of God is powerful. And hearing the word read is powerful to me, even if I'm reading it to myself. And we can't play Tom Jefferson on this, folks. You know what it says? It says all, let's say that word, all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. How? As God put it out through people. Now, when we look at the scripture, I had a gentleman once that got up and stomped out of the church years ago because I was preaching from the Old Testament. Well, guess what? Every sermon Jesus preached and every sermon that the apostles preached, they preached out of the Old Testament. It's all they had. You are so blessed today, my friends, to have the Word of God, to have Genesis through Malachi and Matthew through the Revelation. You are so blessed to have the Word of God available. You can go in Walmart and buy a Bible for little or nothing. If you talk to some Christians very long, they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have one, there's plenty of people that will give you a Bible and see to it that you have one. My friend, as you look at that, you have to recognize that this is God's holy word. And this holy word is the word that Jesus, when Jesus preached, he quoted from what? The Bible. He quoted from the Old Testament. When Peter and Paul, John and James and all of them preached, you say, what did they preach from? They preached from the Bible. And you can read in the Bible today, my friends, the very words that they preached, the very scriptures that they preached from. It's all right there. It's all available to us. And they preached and they looked for the fulfillment of these scriptures. That's why when Daniel, we talked about him the other Sunday, that's why when Daniel discovered reading the book of Jeremiah that the time of the 70 years was up, he started saying, whoopee, whoopee. And you say, why? Because he believed it would be fulfilled. And folks, I have to tell you, there's a spirit gone among the people today that says, hey, this word's being fulfilled. I hear this everywhere I go. People are saying to me, you know that scripture's really being fulfilled, isn't it? The things are really happening. Yes, they are, my friends. The things are really happening that need to happen in the world. I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but I know he's coming. And I know when I read in his book that there are signs that show me along the way where to go. It's kind of like taking a trip. Well, actually, it is taking a trip, isn't it? But it's kind of like taking a trip, and we say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's the kid's favorite thing, of course, from the back seat. Are we there yet? They're tired of traveling, tired of moving, and you discover where you are by the signs along the road. And brothers and sisters, by the signs along the road today and the way the land is laying, I have to tell you, you need to be ready to go and have your ticket punched and be ready to leave here because there's a train leaving here pretty quick. So brothers and sisters, we believe and hold on to the scriptures as they were delivered to us in the beginning. Holy men of God, as they were moved on, spake the word of God. I believe, you say, oh, there's mistakes in the Bible. Not really. There's some translation glitches where they have translated a word that may not be exactly what you want it to be. But it's a correct translation. It's just not relevant right now. But brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. If this is the Word of God, then I can never say that God made a boo-boo. I cannot say God made a boo-boo. I cannot say there is a mistake. My friend, there is not a mistake. I have to realize this Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And it was translated into our language. Thank God for the translators of the English Bible. And brothers and sisters, do you know how many people have been burned at the stake, drawn asunder by horses, hung upside down and tormented because they simply translated the Bible into English? One of the great kicks they had against Martin Luther, as soon as he discovered the Word of God, can you believe it? He lived in a day and age when he was a priest. He was a monk. He was a holy man, quote unquote. And yet he did not have a Bible and did not read the whole Bible. He only read what the church permitted him to read. And when he discovered the whole Bible and discovered that the just shall live by faith, my friend, it set him free. It set him free. And he said, well, I can read this. Martin Luther was a brilliant scholar. He played music. He could do lots of things. But listen, brothers and sisters, he discovered the powerful Word of God. And when he discovered it in the library at Wittenberg, you know what he did? He wanted everybody else in Germany to be able to read the Scripture. He wanted everybody else to be able to read it. See, you've never lived in a world, any place, that you couldn't read the Scriptures in your own language. You've never lived there. You've never lived where it was impossible to have a copy of the Word of God. You've never lived that you were in a place that you would be put in prison for having a copy of the Word of God. You say, I'm glad I didn't live back then. Oh no, that's not back then, that's now. Try distributing the Bible in North Korea. Try distributing the Bible in China. Try distributing the Bible in several countries of this world. You'll find yourself in a prison house. You'll find yourself maybe persecuted to death. Brothers and sisters, you're so blessed to have this Word and to have it available for you. And folks, whatever we do, we don't need to mess with the Word. We don't need to mess with it. And you say, don't need an editor? No, this book don't need an editor. It was written by the perfect will of God to start with. You say, well, how do you know what it means? Well, number one, the Scripture said that it is of no private interpretation. It's not for me. And so often I see what people do. They'll grab one or two Scriptures and they start a whole denomination over it. They start a whole place over one or two verses of Scripture. You need to not only read one Scripture, you need to read all the Scriptures. You need to study all of the Word of God so that you know what it is. And the Scripture is very plain. It is of no private interpretation. I cannot say, well, I think it means this, so if you don't believe that, you're lost. My friend, you be careful who you tell is lost. You don't know. You're not, fortunately, thank God, the judgment's not committed to you. And thank God the judgment's not committed to me. It's not up to me to decide. That's up to Him to decide. And the Word of God, my friend, is settled in heaven. He's not going to change it to suit me. He's not going to change it to suit Tom Jefferson. He's not going to change it to suit some denomination. I've noticed this several years ago. We had a preacher that was preaching over at Pembroke, and he preached about Jonah and the whale. He said, now, but you need to think that this really happened. This is just a story to illustrate a point. It didn't really happen. My brothers and sisters, I want him to know one thing. there was a whale and there was Jonah. And the whales followed Jonah. And somebody's going to say, oh, it was a great fish. That's what the book of Jonah says. It was a great fish. Somebody, some carpenter from Nazareth, was going around preaching a few hundred years ago. And as he preached about Jonah and the whale. Oh, yeah, he called it a whale. That fellow, Jesus Christ, he called it a whale. And he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, was he or wasn't he? If he wasn't, then Jesus lied. And if Jesus lied once, how could you trust him again? My friend, I'm here to tell you, Jonah and the whale was a real story. We had a preacher recently in the county who came forward and said, oh, we don't have to obey that Bible. That's an old book. And it's way out of date, and we don't have to do that anymore. My friends, let me tell you something. This is the Word of God, written by holy men of God as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. And brothers and sisters, it's not up to me to interpret it. It's my up to me to live it and to preach it like it is, not to change it. Now, and finally, the last book in the Bible is what? The Revelation. Oh, let me say something about that. People always talk about getting a revelation on the Word. Getting a revelation on the Word. I want to tell you something. This is the Revelation. This is God revealing His Word to us. This is God speaking to us. This is the revelation of God. Jesus Christ, when he comes, it will be a revelation because the heavens are going to open and you're going to see him. And he speaks of it as a revelation. Jesus Christ, through his word, is the revelation to this world. My friend, you don't need to interpret it or do anything to it. It is the revelation. But at the end of the revelation, there is a warning. There is a signpost that's been put up. And every religious teacher, every religious person, every Christian, and every person on earth needs to read it. And you say, what's that? It's this. Do not add or take away anything from the Word of God. Amen. Do not add. If you add to it, what's going to be added to you? Plagues. If you take away, what's going to be taken away from you? Your place. Your place in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, Tom Jefferson, I hope you got that straight. Think about that. Think about taking a penknife and cutting out all the parts you don't like and then paying with enslaved labor, I'm sorry to say, and then paying to have it published that people would read it and they would not have to read about the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the spirits, the angels, and all of that. Let me tell you something, folks. You say, do you believe in signs, wonders, and miracles? If I die sick today, my friend, I testify to you that Jesus Christ healed people when he was here on earth, and Jesus Christ heals people today and listens to their prayers. How many of you be willing to testify and said, I've seen a bona fide case of divine healing? Amen. Praise God. Anybody willing to testify and say, I have been healed by the hand of God? Amen. You know, sometimes it amazes me when I think of these little old churches like us, and I don't mean to minimize us at all, but when I think of us, I think of little churches scattered all over the world and human beings getting down on their knees in those churches and praying. They're not no great big show. They're not no great big to-do. They do them without in some places. But they read that in this Bible and they get down on their knees because they believe what they read. How many miracles has God done? How many times has God answered a prayer for people? How many times has God moved just for simple country people? just for somebody maybe in a ghetto in a city, just for somebody maybe that can't read real good or write real good, somebody that don't know a whole lot about the things in this world, but they trust in God. And God has answered their prayers so many times, so much of the time. I think about how many moves God has made toward men. How many prayers has he answered? Well, my friend, it's wonderful. I don't want to take anything away from the Word of God. I'm thankful that I can believe in a Savior who has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. So my friend, as you go along this way, I really hope you have a great weekend. I hope today and tomorrow is a wonderful time for you. Have a hot dog, a hamburger, cheeseburger, a pizza. Have some potato salad. We don't have any more banana pudding. We ate all of it up that Fern made. Just the two of us. But my friend, you enjoy your life. You enjoy your family. You enjoy your loved ones. But my friend, as you go, I warn you, don't forget the book. Don't forget God's word. Reach for the book and remember, don't change it because you don't like it. Change yourself to be like it. Amen? Amen. Father God, we come humbly into your presence this morning, and we thank you that we do have the privilege of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that we do live in a country that's free, and that we have the opportunity to call on your high and your holy name. Father, I thank you today for the joy that salvation can bring in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, I pray that your spirit and your power and your grace and your love will be with these, your people. Lord, bless all of these folks with their families and loved ones as the summer season starts. And Lord, we remember that we are here because somebody paid a price for our healing. Father, for our country, for all the things that we enjoy today, we ask these favors and blessings and salvation and redemption in Jesus' name. The congregation said, Amen. Amen.